As you're finding your place, I invite you to turn your Bibles to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. So great to see so many faces here today that are out of town now but are back. So thank you so much for making us a part of your trip here, the Smiths. Thank you so much, Savannah, for leading us. We're so glad you're here. Jaron and Lauren, congratulations on your engagement. We're glad that you're here. I'm sure there are others of you that have great news today, but we're so glad to see such a great group here this morning as we look together at God's Word. You should find Psalm 1 if you don't have your Bible on the screens behind me or printed in your order of worship, and I invite you to follow along closely with me as I read, for this is God's Word. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Will you pray with me? Father, we are so grateful for this chance you've given us to gather together for worship. To draw near to you, knowing that even now you are drawing near to us. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would enable us to see and to hear and to feel what you would say to us this morning. Convince us that your word is indeed a source of delight for us. Help us to believe that you want to lead us in paths of righteousness for your namesake. Lord Jesus, mold us more and more into your image that our joy in you might be full and you might be more glorified in us. And we offer this prayer in Christ's name. Amen. It's a big weekend at the Splon House. Friday, my daughter turned 6. I told her on Thursday, tried to work out a deal where she wouldn't turn 6 on Friday. I assured her we would give her gifts anyway and have a party if she would just stay 5. Of course, she was not up for that arrangement, and we did what most of you all do when someone in your family has a birthday. You throw a what? Party. So we had a birthday party. And we had all the things that you might expect to find at a birthday party. We had decorations, we had balloons, and we had guests, and we had lots of sugar to celebrate. And we even had, what else? What else is essential for a birthday party? A piñata? It's a little glimpse into the Splon House. If we come to your party and there's no piñata, we go away somewhat disappointed, right? Presents. And though we might joke sometimes and say your presence is our present, we all know we really like presents, don't we? We like presents, and we like to give presents because we love the person who's being celebrated. And we want to give them one more thing that might increase their joy and their happiness in life. And when it all goes great, like when it goes right, and you give them a present and they understand the value of it and the significance of it, then they respond with joy and gratitude. And sometimes it doesn't go the way you think it's going to go when you give a present, doesn't it? Sometimes you give a present that you think is just the right thing that's going to satisfy the desires of this person's heart, and you can tell the best they can do is kind of work up an obligatory thank you for the gift. Oftentimes the high-pitched tone gives away the fact that it's not thanks, right? Like a kid who gets black socks at Christmas. And everybody says, tell them thank you, right? And even if it's a gift that, there's even worse gifts to get. There are gifts that you get that you think you have to use every time you're around the person that you see that gave it to you. Perhaps you have a necktie or a dress or a picture that you hang in your house somewhere, especially when other people are coming over. Like what's meant to be this blessing can sometimes become a burden. And here's the thing that we see when we read Scripture from front to back is that oftentimes this last picture is the picture that you and I can see when God's people receive God's gifts. When you read the Bible, one of the things that I can't help but see when I read it is that God is a gift-giving God. He delights to give His people presents that will bring them joy and happiness in life. And oftentimes what we do with those presents that God gives to us, we actually find them to be somewhat inhibiting of what we really want to do in life. So when you read through the Old Testament, God gave His people all kinds of gifts. He gave him the rest of the people. You and I now experience it as the church, which is meant to be a gift to us to help lead us in the path of righteousness, right? He gave His people the Sabbath. It was supposed to be this day of holy rest, and it became to them this burdensome thing where they had to go through the ritual of worship. And He gave them His Word. God has given you and He's given me His Word. And I think there's a part of us that wants to say with the psalmist that we delight in the law of the Lord. That God's instruction to us is, like another psalmist would put it, sweeter than honey, more precious than gold. But a lot of times I find my own experience and the experience of other believers is that the Word doesn't always have that appeal to us. That God's instruction becomes cumbersome. It becomes something that we have to do in order to meet kind of the minimal requirements and satisfy God. Kind of our way of saying thank you for something that we don't really truly value deep in our hearts. Now, why is that? Why do we sometimes feel that way about God's instructions to us? Well, I think we find part of the answer way back in the book of Genesis. You remember that part where God says, Adam and Eve, you can have anything in the Garden of Eden except for what? The fruit from this one tree. And Satan slithers his way into the garden. And what does he start? He starts asking these questions of Adam and Eve. And he says, did God really say? And then he undermines God's character and he says, you know, God's really just trying to keep you from something. He's trying to keep you from something that will really fulfill the desires of your heart. And when they bought into that lie and they ate the fruit, the fall came that we know now. And you and I live in a world where our relationship with God and our relationship with one another is fractured. And I wish I could say that that's the only time that it happens in the biblical narrative. But over and over again, God keeps pursuing His people. He keeps giving them His Word and His instruction, and they keep questioning whether or not it really is going to lead them into a life of abundance and joy. They keep questioning His character. They keep listening to the same lie that Satan first threw out in the Garden of Eden. So how about you this morning? Where are you in your relationship to God's Word? You find it a pathway to abundant, joyful life? Do you find it something that seems irrelevant and slightly boring? Do you think God's Word is for you something that to be followed just kind of in the lowest common denominator approach, that if I can just do the least to get by, then maybe God will leave me alone with the rest of my life? Or would you say with the psalmist, God's Word is my delight? I delight in the law of the Lord. Well, the author of Psalm 1 provides a lot of insight for you and for me regarding how we should respond to His instruction. And the insight begins first by saying what you should avoid. So listen again to Psalm chapter 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. Now that first word, blessed, could also be translated happy. So just a quick poll. How many of you would like to be happy today? Unless you really dislike yourself. All of us would be all in. Like, I want to know how to be happy. I want to know how to experience blessing in this life. And so the psalmist says, okay, lean in, here it comes. And he starts by saying what you should not do. You should not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers. Most biblical scholars see a progression here. From walking, to standing, to sitting. Among people who are opposed to God and to His Word. Perhaps you in your own life know how this works. It starts a little questioning, or maybe it starts listening to some other voices or outside opinions that are contrary to God and His Word. And maybe that takes root, and you find yourself farther and farther away from the Lord and the Lord's people and His purposes in your life. But here's the thing that you and I have to figure out, and maybe remind ourselves over and over again, that if we're going to experience the abundant, happy life that God would have us to know, we have to be skilled in discerning whose words we ought to reject. Now, I think it would be obvious for us if I got up this morning and I started to give my sermon and I said, Jesus is not God's son. What he did on the cross was not good enough for your salvation, and you need to work and earn your salvation. Most of you would probably say, that's not true. And it wouldn't be very effective for me if I were trying to kind of weave in a little bit of heresy here to be that blatant, would it? It'd be a little more effective if I were to kind of get close to the truth, perhaps, but inject some things here and there that aren't consistent with God and His Word. And you know how I think that happens most often? It's the same thing that Satan did in the Garden of Eden. There's an appeal to our own sense of self-fulfillment, our own sense of we know what's right ultimately for us, and this questioning of whether or not God really is a good God who desires to give good gifts to His people. We think that God's restrictive rather than a God who leads us into abundant life. We think that God's somehow trying to keep us from something. I saw this on display as I read the book of Jeremiah. So I read through the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is known as the weeping prophet. We're currently, at least, there's an idea that we might have to pick a baby name out one day. And we're like, shoot, Jeremiah. I'm like, no, he's the weeping prophet. Have you read Jeremiah? He's terrible. Like, it's a terrible thing. I'm just kidding, Mary. Right? It's a terrible thing. But he had this message, and God's like, Jeremiah, go tell my people that they're going to be judged for their sinfulness and for their waywardness, and they might as well just quit and give up and go out and surrender. Just take it. 70 years of exile, just take it. That's what's going to happen. And Jeremiah's this really great guy. He got to do fun things in his sermons. Perhaps we should try this more often. So he made this like wooden stock, and he wore it for all the people as a sign of what was coming. And Hananiah, this false prophet, he came by, and he had a different word for the people. He broke the stocks, and he says, that's not going to happen. We will prevail. We're going to overcome our enemies. Now, which message would you find most attractive if you were to live in Jeremiah's day? The first message or the second message? The second. Don't we all want to hear that we're going to overcome, that life's going to be okay, to perhaps even be comforted in our waywardness against the Lord? And there's this passage in Jeremiah chapter 23 that says this. Thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets who prophesy to you, fulfilling you with vain hopes. They speak visions of their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. They say continually to those who despise the word of the Lord, it shall be well with you. And to everyone who stubbornly follows his own heart, they say, no disaster shall come upon you. When I read the Bible, I'm amazed at how things really don't change. That someone would come and say, hey, I know this is against God's word. I know it says that it's not going to end well for you, but that's not really true. It's fine. Keep down the path that you're heading. And you and I could name example after example of ways in which we hear that same narrative in our own world all the time. That you just do you, and God's going to bless that, and it's going to be okay. That is the word that I think you and I need to be most careful against believing and buying into. Because God does have standards. He does want to lead us into the path of righteousness, but oftentimes it's going to be a really, really hard path that calls for self-denial and sacrifice and hard things in the pursuit of something higher and more noble than just what we want out of this life. So I wonder what messages you are tempted to believe today. What messages are you tempted to believe? Perhaps it's the message of consumerism. That if you can just get enough stuff, or you can just afford enough great experiences in life, that somehow your heart will be satisfied and you will have all you could ever ask for. Perhaps it's the message that you're going to find the most fulfillment in this life by expressing yourself sexually, whatever that looks like for you. Perhaps it's the message that you don't love your spouse anymore. And maybe you should look to someone else or work or something else to fulfill that desire that you have in your heart. Perhaps it's the message that true happiness is found if you can just succeed in whatever it is that your thing is. It could be work, it could be academics, it could be athletics, and you're willing to sacrifice anything for that thing which you think will fulfill you most fully. In each of these distorted messages, there's an appeal to something inside of you that's looking for your heart to be fulfilled ultimately in something other than the Lord. So as you're seeking to be someone who delights in the Lord, the first thing I would ask you to do is ask yourself, what messages am I listening to that are not in line with God's word for me? What lie am I believing that would expose God as, rather than a benevolent God who leads me into righteousness for his name's sake and for my joy, that's trying to hold me back from something that would really satisfy me? Now, the psalmist transitions in verse 2 to what we ought to do. So if verse 1 is a warning against what we should avoid, verse 2 is a more positive approach. And he says, "But his or her delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." On his law he meditates day and night because he's found in it something delightful. Now, why is there one reason that you and I struggle to find delight in God's word? I think one of the reasons that you and I struggle to find delight in God's word is that we think that God's word is some kind of answer book for all the 21st century questions that we have. So here's how it goes. Perhaps you think, I really want to work on my marriage. So if that case, then God's word is primarily something that will give you principles for marriage that will somehow help you kind of get past all the issues you have. Or I really want to be godly in how I pursue work. So the Bible becomes primarily principles for you about how to navigate your work life in a way that would be successful and honoring to the Lord. So perhaps you come to the Bible with all of these questions and answers that you have, and you have a hard time finding exactly the right verse and chapter that applies to that very thing that you're struggling with. Have any of you ever had that issue? And so you walk away, the Bible's not really relevant. Not a lot of delight here for me. Here's the thing. God in his word is about something more than just helping you kind of fulfill whatever your great goals and hopes are in life. He's about something bigger than coming alongside us and being kind of our guide to help us find out how to best do whatever it is that we already want to do. God's about doing something different in his word. He's about coming and revealing who he is. Did you notice in that first song, one of the songs we sang, "I know who I am because I know what? Who you are." And so God bursts onto the scene of our lives in his word, and he says, "This is who I am, and this is what I'm about, and this is how this is important, and I want you to come along, and I want you to make your life line up with what I'm about. Not me coming alongside to help you figure out how to you can do what you're about." I saw this. I'm in a little men's small group that we're kind of piloting for hopefully doing more next year. And so I'm memorizing these scriptures along with other guys. And I've memorized scripture in the past, but this has been kind of a good reason to kind of re-engage with that discipline. And I find it to be the case that as I have this scripture rolling around in my head, the Lord has a way of speaking to me all the time about whatever it is that the scripture he gives me. And so it challenges me to get upon board with his agenda, not him with mine. So Matthew chapter 28, Jesus gives us the what? What we know is the Great Commission. Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So I come to the Bible, and Jesus says, this is what I'm about. I'm about making disciples. And guess what? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to who? Me. So what I say matters and counts more than what you say. So this is now your agenda for life. You see how that transforms how we come to the scriptures? That God, he comes in, he says, this is what I am about. And if you are my people, guess what? This is what you are now about. So that your home, your relationships, your work, your activities, everything now finds meaning because it's connected to God's purpose and God's meaning. And when that happened, the Bible comes alive for us. Now, we believe in thinking theologically about practical matters, friends. Next Sunday, we're going to have a parenting conference. We're going to bring folks in to help us think about how in the world it is that we should try to raise children who love the Lord and live for him. And as somebody who's down the trenches trying to do it, I'm all ears. Give me all the advice. Let's think about it together. But here's where that approach to Christianity can break down after a while. Let's say we're having a Sunday night special emphasis. Would you more likely sign up for how to have a better marriage, how to have Christian kids, how to be successful in business, or a Bible study in the book of Romans? Which one would you more likely sign up for? And it may reveal that you only think the Bible is applicable insofar as you can really make a one-to-one correlation of how I'm going to do this in light of that truth. But God has bigger things in store for us. So we come to his word, and once we start seeing his purposes on display, and we start joining him in that, and we start meditating on his word, we develop a taste for his word. As Dr. Dortch said in the first service, he said, just have one verse in your mind, because he knows, right, that as God's word makes its way into our heart and we develop a taste for it, we will want more of him and his word in our life. So what's the effect? Let's say we don't do these things. We avoid these voices. Let's say we delight in God's word and we get on his agenda for this world, and we say, all right, show us where it is that we ought to be going and seeking after you. What's the outcome of the happy life? Verse 3. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So the image we get if we delight ourselves in the law of the Lord, and we know it, and we start to walk in obedience to it, that we're going to be like plants or like trees that yield fruit and the leaf does not wither. I have a plant in my backyard. The swans would never be accused of being people who have green thumbs, okay? It's not really what we're great at. But we have fun every now and then. And I have this plant that's particularly meaningful to me. And it's out beside the shed in my backyard. And it's been fairly dry recently. I don't know if you've noticed that or not. It's been fairly dry. And so on the days when I don't water the plant, it looks something like this. Right? I mean, it's not the Psalm 1 imagery. It's even to the point of, like, I think it's probably about to die. Like, any moment. And guess what happens? Those of you who are agricultural people will be like, of course that's what happens. I take my hose, I drag it over there, I water this thing, and it seems like I can watch it perk up before my eyes. Like, it's almost like I spray it, and it's like growing up as I spray it. That in a matter of minutes, I can see the effect that the water has had on this plant. And that's the imagery I think we see here in Psalm 1. That you and I, apart from God's word in our life, we will be like the plants that are shriveled up and like they're about to die. But if we will intake God's word into our lives and say, Lord, teach me and show me how I should live, who you are, where I should go, we're going to be like that plant in my backyard when it has water from its less than faithful gardener. But you know the huge difference between that plant and you and me? The plant is totally helpless apart from me coming to help it. But you and I have a choice. We can choose where we plant ourselves and where we go for nourishment. We can choose. And God is sitting here saying, I have given you my instruction, right? I've given you my plan for how life works out best. And if you would just get on board with me and my word, there is a better way to live life than apart from me. Now, here's the million-dollar question. What does it mean to be blessed and to prosper? What does it mean to say, Wayne, okay, that sounds attractive. I think I would like to be happy, and I think I would like to prosper. Yes, please, both of those things. So I will start reading God's word. You know, the problem with that is that we often define blessedness and prosperity in material, worldly terms rather than the way that God defines it on the pages of his word. Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Is that a blank check that if you delight yourself in the Lord, then the private jet or whatever else it is that would make you happy is just like, here you go. No, God changes the desires of our hearts as we delight ourselves in him. And when you read through the book of Psalms, oftentimes the psalmists are very honest and open about what the prosperous life looks like. Here's a couple to jot down. Psalm 44. The psalmist says, we are like sheep being slaughtered all day long, and it's because we're faithful to you. Where are you? Or Psalm 73, where the psalmist says, I'm doing it right, Lord. I'm seeking after you. I'm trying to live in your ways. And those people who are wicked, they're prospering in terms of what the world would say prosperity is. And we're down here struggling. How's this working out? Go to the back of Beeson's Chapel. There's a picture representing each of the 12 disciples. You know what's on most of those things? It's the way they were killed. I took Webb there one day and walked around the chapel and I was like, man, why does it all have to be about how they died? Right? But here's the thing. There's something better than living to the end of our days and having everything materially that we think we could have and not being a part of what God is doing in the world. The worst thing that could happen to you and the worst thing that could happen to me is not that we would die giving ourselves to God's purposes in this world, be it prematurely or however other way that God might see fit to take our lives. It would be much worse if God were to leave us to our own devices to seek happiness and fulfillment and prosperity and all the things this world would bring apart from us living our lives for him and his glory in this world. So obedience and delight in yourself in the law of the Lord might take you down a really, really difficult, hard path. So I just want you to know that up front. It might mean that you and your spouse stay married and faithful to each other even when you don't feel like it. For maybe 20 years, and you just stay. Why? Because it's what God calls us to do. And we want to plant ourselves in the righteous path that God has for us. It might mean that your kids don't turn out the way you hoped that they would, even though you feel like you've done it all right. It might mean a thousand different things, and you might say, where's the prosperity? Listen to this, the end of the psalm. Verse 5. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Do you know what we get? We get God. That's what you get, and that's what I get as we walk in paths of faithful obedience, delighting ourselves in His Word. I was struck by that phrase this week. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. I usually think about knowing the Lord in terms of whether or not I know Him. But isn't it amazing to say that God knows your way? He is with you in whatever it is that you're going to face in this life. And here's the thing. When the end comes, it's not going to be pretty, however it comes. It's just not. But in that moment, you can know that God is with me. He does know my way. He will never leave me or forsake me. That's what we ultimately get. We get God. One last verse in closing. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, Hebrews chapter 1. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews writes about God's Word. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed the heir of all things and through whom also He created the world. In these last days, God has spoken to us by whom? Jesus. And the message that He brings us is that though you and I were sinners who have scorned Him and rejected His way, deserving His punishment only, He takes the punishment on Himself so that you and I might have life and life eternal. And God's Word for us is transformed from legalistic demands to obey in order to earn something. We've already been given everything in Jesus. So that now we delight ourselves in knowing this Lord who has called us to Himself by faith in Christ. And here's the thing. If at any point you question God's goodness and His presence in your life, look to the cross. And Satan says, he's holding back. He doesn't want you to have what would really satisfy you. You look to the cross and you preach truth to yourself and you said, no. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, right, that I might be reconciled to Him, that I might become an heir with Him. That though I'm poor in this world, one day I'm going to inherit all things with Jesus. So I'm going to choose the path of obedience. I hope you'll join me with seeking to delight yourself in God's Word. Surround yourself with other people who are trying to delight themselves in God's Word. Because at points, somebody's going to need to tell you, hey, guess what? I know it's hard, but keep going because I've seen that obedience to Him results in more joy than I thought it would. And it's better than disobedience.